read together in God's Word. First of all, in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 32. This is page 1208 in the Pew Bible. We find there the words, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Thanks be to God."
Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 24. This may be found in the Pew Bibles on page 972, page 972. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Blessed is the word of the Lord.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for every opportunity to draw near to our Lord Jesus through your word and through the sacrament, the breaking of bread. And we ask that as we approach your word now, that he would be clearer to us, that we would experience more of his love, that that would give us the encouragement we need to go forward from this day as your people. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Friends, Woody Allen has a film about a young American writer who lives in Paris, or at least he's living there for a short time. And he finds his mind drifting quite often to that time in the history of that great city when it seemed to be a magnet for writers and artists. People like Ernest Hemingway and F. Scott Fitzgerald, Salvador Dali, all these people gathering together in the one place at a particular time. And he often feels that he would loved to have lived at that moment with all these creative people around him. It must have been a wonderful time, at least he thinks that in his own mind. And the opportunity comes to him to actually test that. Remember, this is the magic of the movies. And on one particular occasion, he's transported back to the 1920s in Paris, where he has an opportunity to actually meet those people he admires so much and to live in that wonderful atmosphere. Well, he pays quite a few visits, having been transported back in time. And he soon comes to the conclusion that perhaps things weren't quite as wonderful as he anticipated. Because there were people in the 1920s, and they all had problems, similar problems to the ones that we have today. And there were circumstances which challenged people and brought them to the very end of themselves. And that, I suppose, is the danger we all have. Whenever we look to the past, we can all generate this golden haze over past days that actually hides the reality of how things actually were at any given time. But we should also recognize that the past can be an inspiration for us in the present. And it can also provide a vision for the future for each and every one of us. The past can provide inspiration for the present and a vision for the future. I remember many years ago speaking to a man who lost everything in a failed business venture. He had done well in the past. He'd built up a considerable fortune. He had a wife and a family, but he lost everything. And he said to me that it was a tremendous shock, but then he came to that place where he realized that he'd done it in the past. He had succeeded in the past, and he just had to go out and do it all again. And that's what he did. The past was an inspiration for the present, and it gave him a vision for the future. And that's the hope that is cherished in the heart of the writer who wrote the words that we read earlier from the letter to the Hebrews. Now, we don't know who that writer was. I'm just going to call him the apostle from this moment on. And we don't know specifically who he was writing to. I'm just going to call them the Hebrews from this moment on. But there are problems within the Christian communities that he's dealing with. Maybe it was just one, but it may have been several. And what he's finding is, as he looks at these communities, what he's finding is that they seem to have slowed down. In some respects, they're grinding to a halt. They are people who are losing touch with the great truths that had touched them in the depths of their being in the past. The truths about Jesus. The truths about themselves. The truths about the destiny of humankind that were disclosed to them in the gospel. They're losing touch with all of that. And the apostle wants to bring them back to that time when the gospel fired their souls and led them to great things in the present and to great hopes for the future. And that's why he says to them, and you'll remember it from the beginning of our passage, he says, remember those early days. Remember those early days after you had received the light. Let those memories from the past be your inspiration for the present and your vision for the future. Those were days when these Christian people suffered persecution that challenged each and every resource that they had. They had suffered humiliation in the communities of which they were a part, and they had suffered loss of material possessions. But it was also a time when the brightest and the highest Christian values shone through in the lives of these people. As far as we can we can discern from this great letter. Those days that the apostle is calling his people to remember were days when these people stood their ground in the midst of the persecution. They stood their ground. Verse 32 says, remember those early days after you'd received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. What the apostle has in mind here, quite obviously, it's an athletic metaphor. He sees the people he's writing to as people who at one point had to face an opponent. They had to take up a combat stance against those who would seek to drive them off the face of the earth. But they were not driven back. The thing to do in circumstances like this is to stand your ground. And that's what these Christians did. They stood their ground. They maintained their position as those who had heard a message. And they were convinced that this message communicated the greatest truths that they had ever stumbled upon. And they applied these truths to their own lives. The message about Jesus and all that his life and death and resurrection conveyed to their inner being. And that was the foundation for their lives. They were living out the story of the two builders. There was a man who decided to build his house on sand. And that couldn't withstand the wind and the rain and the floods. But there was the other man who built his house on solid rock. That was able to withstand the wind and the rain and the floods. And Jesus said, anyone who listens to me and puts my teaching into practice is like that man who built on the rock. And these were people whose foundation, whose life foundation was in Christ. They could have sung with us, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And the apostle says to his people, you know, there was a time when that song rang in your souls. You knew what was your solid rock. And you need to realize that now. And you need to take that forward into the future. You need to remember the great truths that fired your soul. Enable them to make you strong for the present. And let them be your vision for the future. And that's, friends, the opportunity that we have when we come to the Lord's table today. In coming here, we are a people who once made public confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we need to remember what brought us to that moment of faith, so that it will make us strong in the present and give us courage and hope for the days that lie ahead. But these weren't just days when people stood their ground. These days the apostle is calling his people to remember were days when people supported one another. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those who were in prison. The picture we have there is of a community that is beleaguered, where some people are being called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ, and where others are being called to respond to them and to care for them. You know, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, and it's very much in our minds in the season of Pentecost. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, you're struck once again by the quality of those people's lives. But especially in these days, I am struck by the quality of togetherness that they had. Not a sentimental togetherness, but a togetherness on those solid rocks of the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told at one point in the Acts that these people were one in heart and in mind. They were one in heart and in mind. And however great the persecution was that eventually came into their lives, it seemed to intensify their solidarity. And it was the same with the people the apostle is writing to here. He has this memory of these people standing side by side. Some of them would even visit their friends who were in prison. And you might think to yourself, well, people do that all the time in our day and age. Yes, but when you visited a friend in prison for something that you yourself were doing, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing your faith, you ran the risk of being kept in there. But they didn't forget their friends. They went and they supported them. You know, one of the things which strike you when you think of the Grenfell Tower disaster and the pain that it's brought into so many lives at this time, the one thing that does strike you is how quickly ordinary folk round about rallied together and provided support for those who were most affected by the tragedy. People of all faiths and of no faith at all responding to human need. And there was a fellow on the radio, and I have to say I don't know who he was, and I don't really know what the discussion was about, but he was obviously a Christian. And he said he really valued the fact that the churches were involved in responding to this need. He said, because in the public square, most of the time, whenever the voice of the church is heard, it's on contentious issues. Because that's what people are interested in nowadays, is where does the church stand on this, that, or the other issue? But he said, in that place today, what we're seeing is the day-to-day work of the church, which is caring for people, from the youngest to the oldest. And the apostle is calling the Hebrews back to that standard of caring that they established in their early days. He's saying, don't flag in that. You know, the apostle Paul, he said, never tire of doing good. And that's the message that's coming to these people in particular. Remember how you cared for one another in the past. Let that be an inspiration for you now in the present. And take that forward with you into the future. This is what we will be. You know, it's the one thing, as a very dedicated Presbyterian, there's a lot of things that I appreciate about our traditions. But you know what I appreciate about our tradition at the Lord's table is that we're sitting in the pews together. And we're serving one another with the bread and wine. And that is a sign that we are here to serve one another. Not just a one-off here when we come to the Lord's table, but this is the way we will be, supporting one another in times of trouble. sharing the great truths of the Lord whenever anyone is discouraged. Quite simply, being aware of one another and being aware of those moments when someone needs the word of encouragement, the touch of support. Remember those days, says the apostle, when you stood your ground, when you supported one another, and when you showed your priorities. The apostle said you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, when you think of those folks in the Grenfell Tower, and one of the things that keeps coming out, and it's quite interesting this, one of the things that keeps coming out is that these are people who have lost everything. Their possessions have gone. Their bank cards have melted. All they were left with was the clothes that they stood up in, and sometimes that was their pajamas. But what the apostle says about the people he's writing to, they were in exactly the same position, and he says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. It's different, yes. But these were people who lost everything. And yet they joyfully accepted this because it enabled them to appreciate more those things that could never be taken away from them. The knowledge they had of God's love through Jesus. The knowledge they had of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The knowledge they had that they were part of a kingdom which would one day triumph. The confiscation of everything that they had was their opportunity to bear witness to the treasure that they had in heaven. What Jesus called treasure in heaven, which no moth and no rust could ever destroy. It's what Paul was going on about when he said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now that's a huge challenge for each and every one of us today. Alan Bennett wrote a short story once about a couple who went out to the opera one night, and when they came back to their flat, everything had gone. They'd been burgled. Everything had gone, been gone. The title of the story is The Clothes They Stood Up In, because that was all they had. Think about that. And I'm linking it up to another one of the big news stories this week, which was the resignation of Tim Farron from the Liberal Democrats. Because, he says, he was finding it difficult to hold his Christian convictions about certain issues of morality and continue in the leadership of his party. Now, there was undoubtedly pressure being brought to bear on the man. And people have got their own opinions about his motives, although I'm not sure that anyone has the right to pronounce on those. But people have their own opinions and their own feelings about this. But I cannot help but be moved when this man talks about the love he had for his party, or has for his party, which he's been part of since the age of 16. When he expresses his appreciation of everything that he's been able to do in his party, and he says, imagine how proud I am to lead this party, and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour. In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. If I'm being given the choice, I'll move with the things that are eternal. The Hebrews were a people who had a sense of what was supremely important. The apostle says, that needs to sound in your souls once again, and for you to take forward into the future. You've got all this behind you, says the apostle. Your faithfulness, the support you've given to one another, your sense of priority in life. That should be your strength in the moment. That should be your springboard into the future. We're moving towards that day when everything, all the values that are precious to you will overcome. When Jesus returns to this earth. It was a day that the prophet Habakkuk foresaw. He's quoted in the passage. And he calls upon each and every one of us not to shrink from the challenges that face each and every one of us as we look forward to that day. At the Lord's table, we're told that what we do here is proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. The death that brings hope, because it brings forgiveness, it brings renewal, it brings life. The call is to persevere until the kingdom comes. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the ancient voices that challenge us so profoundly and so deeply. Enable us, by your grace, to respond as the people of old responded. Please, Lord, take us forward in the knowledge that the one who was with us in the past is with us now and will be there in future days. Amen.